First Corinthians chapter 15. I want us to think just a few minutes on the song we sang in the bulletin, and maybe we'll use this for a title to think about as we work our way through this message this morning, Because He Lives. And I want you to take your Bibles, and you'll need them. If you don't have one, there's some in the pews. There are a pew Bible. Get you a pew Bible, because I want you to follow me this morning. I've got several scriptures to turn to. But in verse 20, Brother Baker emphasized this as he was reading this. 1 Corinthians 15, but now is Christ risen from the dead. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And here in verse 12, he made this statement. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, and he was preached. Christ was constantly being preached by the early church. If you'll follow, which I want you to do with me just in a minute, some places in the book of Acts, they either preach the resurrection, the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ plainly and boldly, or they emphasized it very plainly. And I want you to look with me at some of the places this morning, because the Apostle Paul said he is preached. You cannot preach Christ without preaching his resurrection. You cannot preach Jesus Christ except you preach the Christ that is revealed in the Bible. And the Christ that's revealed in the Bible is the one that was virgin-born, lived 33 and a half years in this world, never sinned, was tempted, suffered for the sins of his people, made full and free and eternal atonement for their sins, was buried and rose again and ascended to the throne of heaven. That's the Christ that they preached. But they emphasize, for good reason, the resurrection of the dead. And we'll look at just in a minute why that is so important. Why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so vital. But I want you to look at some places. Look back over in the book of Acts, and I want us to stay there and read some scriptures in the book of Acts. I want to begin with Acts chapter 2, that great day of Pentecost where they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost inspired Peter and the other apostles to preach there on the day of Pentecost. And I want you to notice through these passages how the Apostle Peter continually, every message that he preached clearly the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want you to read that. That's why I want you to take your Bibles and look at it with me this morning. Just certain places in this message, I don't want to read the whole message, but look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 and verse 24. Here's part of what Peter said. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now look down in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven. He's not up into the heavens. His body is not. But he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, declared him to be, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, that's the first message that he preached. And he preached the resurrection of Christ. Look in the next message that he preached in chapter 3, and look in verse 13, just across the page. Chapter 3 and verse 13, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. Look at the third message Peter preached. It's found over in chapter 4 and verse 10 that he preached before the entire Sanhedrin. In verse 10 of chapter 4 and verse 11. Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set up not of you builders, which has become the headstone of the corner. Peter continually preached the resurrection. When he went down to the Gentiles to preach to them, he preached the same resurrected Christ. Look in chapter 10 and look in verse 10 and verse 34. Look in verse 34 of chapter 10 of the book of Acts. This is where Cornelius the Gentile had seen a dream that Peter would come down and preach the gospel to him. He went down there and Cornelius invited all of his family and his friends. And this is the way the Apostle Peter began his message here in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now that's the Apostle Peter. Now I want to finish with a message that the Apostle Paul preached, the chief enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that he picks up right where this apostle left off and preaches the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts and look in verse 26. Here's the first recorded message. Not the first message, but the first recorded message the Apostle Paul preached. And look how he says it in verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, neither the voice of the prophets, which were read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And now we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children,
in that he raised up Jesus again, as it was also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he said also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid into his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Now, I want you to hold the book of Acts because I want to look at one more place in it in just a minute. But I wanted to emphasize to you that when the Apostle Paul said that Christ is preached, that he rose from the dead, we proved that. They were so excited. They were so thrilled. They were so relieved that their Savior had rose from the dead. They couldn't get it out of their hearts. They couldn't get it out of their lips. They preached the resurrected Christ every place. And here in my text that Brother Larry read to us this morning, you notice that they give two proofs. He offers us two proofs of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first was Scripture. He went to the Scriptures. He said, I delivered unto you that which first I received. He received it by the Spirit from the Holy Scriptures. And here's what he said, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he rose again, he was buried according to the Scriptures, he rose again according to the Scriptures. That's the first witness they had of the resurrection of the dead, was the Scriptures. As you and I read the Old Testament Scriptures, one of the things that stands out in there, as Brother Mahan often used to say, that the Old Testament is a hymn book. H-I-M book. It's about Him. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not excluded. It's everywhere mentioned in the Old Testament. And I want you to turn to one last passage in the book of Acts. It's in chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 19. I remember a dear friend of mine, he was a pastor, and some preachers called him. Acts chapter 26, some preachers called him and said, we want to meet with you. And he went and sat down with them. They said, we just got one question that we want to ask you. How do you preach Christ from the Old Testament? How do you preach Christ from the Old Testament? Well, in the early church, that's all they had was the Old Testament. And Paul said, we preach nothing but the Old Testament, the prophets and Moses. Now, I want you to look at that here in chapter 26 of Acts and look in verse 19. Here's where the Lord Jesus sent the Apostle Paul. Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And what was it? What was it they said should come? That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should raise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Moses wrote of Christ. He not only wrote of Christ, but he wrote of the resurrection of Christ. He's the one that said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me. And when he said that he would raise him up, if you look at the context of that, he's not just talking about raising him up through the womb of a virgin and protecting him and for 33 and a half years. But he was talking about raising him up from the dead. He's the prophet, the Son of God, that he raised up from the dead. Moses showed this in pictures. You find it even in the sacrifices that Moses offered. God instructed him to take two birds Them are the two little birds. He said, take and you kill one of them and you run water over his body, wash in the blood, the water in the blood. That's the sacrifice of Christ. But he had two birds. And one he was to turn loose and fly up into the air. There we have the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Moses wrote of that. And my David wrote of it all the time, didn't he? David talked about seeing the face of his Redeemer. I'll be satisfied. And Job talked about my Redeemer liveth. He lives. So we go to the Old Testament and we find the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And be conscious of this. When you read the New Testament, be conscious of all the scriptures that they quote from the Old Testament concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they had a witness. And what was it? The Word of God. The Word of God. Be still and listen to God's Word. Be still and listen to God's Word. That's what we're saying. That's our first evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He gives another one here in our text. Eyewitnesses. Did you notice that as Brother Larry was reading our text for us? And one of the things that the apostle kept saying here, he was seen. He was seen. He was seen. Several times he said that in verses 5 through verse 8. They saw the resurrected Christ. Now there's something about them seeing the resurrected Christ that's very satisfying to me. I used to read about their doubts and fears they had when they first saw him, and I thought, you know, why would they do that? It was obviously him. But listen, remember the last time any of these men saw their Savior. When's the last time they saw Jesus Christ? He was hanging on the cross. Man, he was suffering. He was soaked in his blood. And those Roman soldiers, they hated him. The Jews hated him. They come by and cleared their throats and spit in his face. If you be the Christ, come down from the cross. He suffered in shame and nakedness. And when they said it's the preparation of the Passover, we can't let these fellows hang very much longer, they broke the legs of those first two thieves. They did that so they couldn't hold the weight of their bodies up. When they held from their arms, it would suffocate them. So they broke their legs. They hanged there for a few minutes and suffocated. They came to do that to the Lord, and they said, he's already dead. Now, you can be certain when those soldiers said he's dead, they made sure he was dead. They were commanded to crucify those men to death. And if they didn't fulfill their obligations to the Roman government, they could be killed themselves. You better bet he was dead. And this one soldier, his heart was full of enmity, and God used his wrath to praise him, and he took a spear and stuck the head of it right into his heart. And all the blood and all the water come gushing out of his veins and his body. He was dead. And those apostles that saw that and those who heard that said, he's gone. He's dead. And Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea come and took his body down. And don't you think if he had not have been dead, they'd have never wrapped him up so tightly? They wrapped him up tightly in those grave clothes and put him in a sepulcher because they said, he's dead. He's gone. And they begin to say, we thought it was him that was going to redeem us. And now he's dead. And they were all in the upper room hiding out on that third day. And here come a risen Savior right in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. And it scared them to death. Would it discourage you? They were always thinking they were seeing spirits. When he come walking on the water, they said, it's his ghost, it's a ghost. And now he appears in his body, and they were so distraught, they said, it's a spirit. You know, I'm glad, brothers and sisters, for their doubts. I'm glad they were skeptical. If they had just received that immediately, it would probably hint into us, they've made this up. They have made this up. But you know when they believed that he rose from the dead? After he had convinced them. He said, "You want to know it's me? Bring your fingers here, Philip. Thomas, bring your fingers here and rub it in the prints of these nails. Put your finger there in my nail. Bring your big old hand here and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Children, have you any meat?" Wasn't that what he asked them? And he sat with them and ate with them and drank with them. He convinced them after 40 days that it was indeed a resurrected Christ that they were talking to. And I'm glad he had to convince them. Because after he had convinced them, they were so certain that it was him that rose from the dead. All their doubts were gone. Over 500 brothers bore witness to the resurrected of Christ. And we don't have a record that one of them ever recanted it. Many of them gave their lives because he rose from the dead and they preached him. But not a one of them recanted. Why? There are witnesses. There are witnesses. And brothers and sisters, I offer you this morning the same evidence that was offered these Corinthians. The Word of God declares unto us that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. That he had died to atone for our sins, and now he's risen and exalted and seated in heaven. And I'm taking the word of these honest men. These were simple men, but honest men, and they bore record that we saw him and we watched him as he ascended up to heaven. And I, for one, am going to believe him. I'm going to believe what God tells me in his word, and I'm going to believe these men, these honest and simple men, that Jesus Christ has indeed. He is risen. Do you believe it? Amen. I believe it. I believe it. I serve a risen Savior. He's in this world today by His Spirit. But bless God, in His humanity, in His glorified humanity, He has entered heaven and taken possession of that place for His people. He is risen. He is risen. But they preach more than just the risen Savior. They preach more than just the reality and the fact of that. They preach the consequences of that. We don't preach a risen Savior if we don't preach the consequences of His resurrection. Because He lives. He lives, and because He lives. What's the consequences of His resurrection? Look back over in the text again, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. You know what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is? And let me say it this way. It's like a stamp. It's like a stamp of certainty concerning everything that Jesus Christ purposed by His death. What did He purpose by His death? Whatever was purposed in the death of Christ, His resurrection put the stamp of certainty upon it. There's no doubt that He never failed to do what He said He was going to do. How do we know that? He's risen. He's risen. Look here, Paul is going to tell us some things, first of all, and he's going to give it to us in a negative way. Look in verses 13 through verse 17. If Christ be not risen from the dead. And I've often told you here that we learn so many things, and sometimes we learn them better by looking at them in a negative way. Even sometimes more looking at it than in a positive way. He looks at all these things in a negative way, saying, if Christ is not risen, then here's the shape we're in. Here's the condition we're in. So we'll consider, well, if He's not risen, this is the awful state we're in. But if He is risen, if He is risen, and that's what He's telling us here. Look in verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching futile. It's vain. It's empty. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead this morning, what I'm doing is stupid. I'm wasting your time and mine. Let's go eat and drink and be merry. We're living a myth if Christ be not raised. Our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. If your faith is in the risen Christ and He's not risen, you've got a vain faith. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Why? Because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. And if the dead raise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, not only is your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. And what Paul does here, he takes the forgiveness of sins, the washing away of sins, the purging away of sins, and he rests the whole of our salvation in it. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, you're yet in your sins. If you're yet in your sins, that means you don't have any access to God. Your sins aren't atoned for. You don't have any interest in imputed righteousness. You don't have a mediator on the right hand of God. If Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, you're yet in your sins, and we're helplessly and hopelessly lost and damned for all eternity. That's what the apostle is saying. If Christ is not risen from the dead, we're going to perish. Think of that. Think of that. It's serious, isn't it? Whether Jesus Christ is risen or not is serious. Your eternal life, the forgiveness of sin, redemption of your soul and body determines upon the resurrection of the Son of God from the grave. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. If Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, not only are we believers still sinful and condemned in our sins, but every aspect of the atonement is invalid. You and I are still under the curse of a broken law. Even though Jesus died as a curse for us, if He raised not, we're still under the broken law and under the curse of it. We are not justified from anything. We are not accepted of God. We have no righteousness imputed to us. We're still clothed in our filthy dress. We do not have eternal life abiding in us, no access to the Father, and no one at God's right hand to plead and maintain our cause. We're hopelessly and helplessly lost. One man said he didn't emphasize the virgin birth of Jesus Christ nor the resurrection of Christ. He didn't see where there was an issue. They had some people like that in the Corinthian church. You know that? Heretics among the Corinthian church. If Jesus Christ is not physically raised from the dead, we are hopelessly and eternally lost in our sins without God and without hope in this world. But now is Jesus Christ raised from the dead. But now, he gets us looking down in that pit and almost brings us to despair. And then he says, but now, and he points us towards heaven. There's our hope. We are redeemed. We are saved. Why? Because Christ lives. He lives. We serve a risen Savior, don't we? Because He lives. That's the first thing. That's the first thing. His resurrection is a stamp of assurance to us that everything that He sought to accomplish in redemption was accomplished. You think if Jesus Christ hadn't put away our sins and atoned for sins, you think God would have raised Him from the dead? It's obvious He took our sins. The Bible says He took them in His own body. He hung on the cross, a guilty sinner, a vile sinner, what say? Before God. Why did He have to do that? He had to be made what we were. Vileness, sin. And then He satisfied. He atoned. And the evidence we have for that, He lives again. And He put all of that away. He satisfied the curse of a broken law. And if He hadn't done all of that, He'd have still been in the grave. But since He rose, redemption is accomplished. Free, eternal, full redemption is accomplished. My God, stop looking for something you can do. Get this doing out of your mind if you can. The doing has been done. And God has given us all the evidence of it, we believe, that we need, because He has raised Him from the dead. Believe it and be saved. Believe it and be saved. That's what He said in the first four verses. What? You receive this. Oh, you believe this. And you're saved by it. Here's another consequence of it. It's found in verse 18 and verse 19. The consequence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope of Christ, we have all men most miserable. What's the consequences of the resurrection? Those dear loved ones you lost, that's been separated from us, that had a saving interest in Jesus Christ, they're in heaven with Him. What if that's not true? Oh, that's heartbreaking, ain't it? You and I believe in a hell, don't we? We believe in a heaven, we believe in a hell. We believe in eternal life, we believe in eternal death. We believe when the soul and the body are severed, they either go to be with Christ or they go to hell. Now that's Scripture, isn't it? That may sound harsh, but that's truth. The beggar, when he died, was borne by angels up into paradise to heaven. Where did the rich man go? To hell. And here is what rejoices our heart when we lose some dear loved one. It breaks our hearts, but what keeps us from despairing with sorrow is this verse right here. They go to be with the Lord. The resurrection of Christ assures that. We got some folks here. We got some folks here that's lost dear loved ones. You lost a dear one to you. You lost a dear one to you. We got another lady here have lost dear people. How many of us have lost dear brothers and sisters in Christ? Why don't we live our life in despair? Because Christ is risen. He is risen. And because He lives, they live too. And you say, I wouldn't wish them back to this world for all the money in the world. You wouldn't, would you? I heard Brother Henry preaching on the resurrection of Lazarus one time, and he gave some suggestions why the Lord Jesus wept before He raised Lazarus from the dead. And one of the things He did was He knew He was just going to have to suffer and die again. I'm going to bring Him back and raise Him, but He's going to have to die again. And so He weeps. We weep when they die. He weeps because He's going to have to bring Him back. He looks at things differently. We should look at things the way He looks at it. Those who have died in the Lord, it's well with them. They're so happy today. They're in the presence of Him that they loved. What are they doing while you and I are here this morning struggling just to get by? They're rejoicing. They're around the Lamb. They see Him more clearly. Here they had to pore over the Scriptures and just saw a little glimpse of Him as through a glass darkly. There they behold His face. There they hold His feet. And there they lean on His breast. And there they kiss His lips. Oh, I'd love to be there myself. I'd love to be there. I long for my body and soul to sever so I can go be with Him who loved me and died for me. And this Scripture assures us that that happens. All because He lives. As Sarah would say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Another consequence, back over in verse 20. Again, look at that, and I'll hurry. I've got to leave some of this out. Look in verse 20. Here's another consequence of His death. But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. Here's the consequences of His death. He's now become the first fruits of them that slept. And them that sleeping. Those who died. When the Lord brought the children of Israel into the land of promise, He told them to do this. He said, when you plant your grain, the first fruits that comes up, that's always the best. as always, the finest. He said, I want you to pick that first. And that's called the first fruits. And you take that and give it to the priest, and he's going to bless your crops. And the first fruits meant there's more to come. There's abundance to come. And what he's saying here is Christ has risen from the dead, but he's just the first fruits. There's more to come. There's many more to come. There's a multitude to come because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And he tells us here in verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. And you know the Lord Jesus Christ was the first one to raise from the dead, never to die again. He raised many people from the dead. Even the Old Testament prophets raised some people from the dead, but they died again. But the Lord Jesus raised and entered into immortal, eternal life, never to die again. He's the first fruits, and Paul said afterwards. We're waiting now, aren't we? Afterwards, they that are Christ, that is coming. Christ is coming, brothers and sisters. He's coming. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall raise first. Daniel said, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. The hour is coming which all of the in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall come forth. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead. And here's the assurance of every believer. Because he lives, they're going to live also. The Word of God reveals some mysterious things, miraculous things, and one of them is the resurrection of the dead. They had some smart men here in this church. They were Greek philosophers. They relied on human wisdom. And they tried to reason everything out. And Paul calls them out here. He said, why say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? And they were saying that. And they were saying, well, how in the world could that be? That means something else. Let's reason this out and come to some logical conclusion as to what the resurrection of the dead means. Because we know it cannot mean literally and physically. I was watching a documentary not long ago. And these religious philosophers, men of great renown in our day, got their heads together and they said, let's go through the Old Testament and look at the miracles in the Old Testament because there is a logical way to look at them. And that's what they did. And that's what the documentary was about. Remember the three Hebrew children that they threw into the fiery furnace and it didn't hurt them. They said, if you study about the furnace that Nebuchadnezzar had made, underneath all the heat was the ash pan. And it was so huge you could literally stand up in it. And they said, so when Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers threw him in there, they fell down into the ash pan. And they said, that's a logical way to look at this. And one fellow said, well, I never heard of that. I'm glad you told us that. Then they had the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. And they went over there and looked at the Red Sea, and they found a place that was shallow. And it really did have about as wide as it looked like as this building, rocks that were shallow, and at a certain time when the wind blew just right, it would blow the water and about ankle deep on those rocks. And they said, this is where the children of Israel. That explains everything. I was reading, this one guy was talking about, he was on a tour bus, and they went around the Red Sea, and he said they stopped there, and they said, now here's where the children of Israel went across in ankle deep water. And he said, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What a miracle. God drowned Pharaoh's army in ankle-deep water. That's what these fellows were saying here. How can this be? We've got to look at this another way. It can't be literal. And Paul said, you guys, you've got to reason everything away. And you're going to perish in your sin. Don't perish. If Christ be not raised, which you're saying he's not, You'll get in your sin. You're going to perish in your sin. Here in verses 37 through verse 41, Paul gives a good reading. You bear with me just a minute longer. Give me just a minute, because we're going to feed you. If you stay with us, we're going to feed you when it's over, okay? So stay with me. Just give me a few more minutes. I want to say a few more things about this. But here in verse 37 through verse 41, Paul is going to answer. These guys said, how can the dead raise? And what body are they going to have? Most of them are gone now. Even their hair went back to the dust. How can they raise and have a physical body, a real body? And he answers that. He answers it this way in verse 37. That which thou sowest, thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, mere grain. It may be of wheat, some kind of wheat, or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed his own body. Isn't it amazing that when you go out in the spring and you plant a grain of corn, just one grain of corn, and it comes up, and you got these two ears on it that's full of corn? Who did that? Who made that seed? Who determined all of that? God did that in the beginning when He created, didn't He? He knows where these bodies are. He can take that ash or whatever's left of it and bring it to life. And He don't do it until it's died anyway, does He? And then He goes into all of these bodies here. The different bodies. He talked about bodies of fish, bodies of humans, bodies of fowls of the air. There's many different kinds of bodies. And who made them? Who made those bodies? God made them. And then you talk about the heavenly bodies. The sun and the moon and the stars and the planets. Who made those? God made them, didn't He? He made those. And Paul is reasoning here saying, if the Lord did all of this, is it unreasonable to think that He can't do that to our bodies? To bring our bodies up again? Well, of course He can. Is anything too hard for God, brothers and sisters? You know why the Pharisees didn't believe in the resurrection? They erred. And you know how they erred? Not knowing the Scriptures are the power of God. And for a man to say, God can't bring that body up and make it new, he don't know the power of God, does he? With God, all things are possible. And if all things aren't possible with God, then forget about it. But all things are possible. That's why he's going to raise the body. It's possible with him. And then something else right quickly, verses 42 through verse 49, the Lord Jesus does something else. Boy, I tell you, this is wonderful. I love this. He condescends to sympathize with the weakness and the infirmities of our humanity. Look what he says here in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The dead bodies. The body is sown in corruption. You know why we put our dead out of our sight? Because they're going to rot. You leave them there just a little while, and their bodies corrupt. They rot. I sort of dread that, don't you? I dread that. I love my body. I don't want it to turn and start stinking and swelling and busting. Does the Lord know that? Yes. He knows exactly what's going to happen to us, Doug. The body is sown in corruption. He knows that. It is sown in dishonor. It's dishonor. When you die, they're going to take your clothes off, cut them off or something, and you're going to lay there naked while they suck all the blood out of your body and put fluid in you to keep you from rotting it so fast. Yeah, dishonor. It is sown in weakness. He knows it, doesn't he? He knows our frame. He remembers that we are just dust. But you know what else he tells us? He knows this too, and he tells us this. He loves these bodies. He loves these bodies more than you do. And no man ever hated his body, but nourished and cherished it. But Jesus Christ purchased the bodies of his people as well as he did their souls. He paid the same price for their bodies as he did for their souls. And they will never be complete until after the resurrection, in which soul and body is joined together again. And that's what he's telling us here. I can sympathize, he said, with you. I know what's going to happen to your body. I know how weak and frail you are. I know how you're going to rot. But listen, I love your bodies, and I've redeemed them. And someday I'm going to raise them. I'm going to raise your bodies. And I'm going to fashion it just like my glorified body. And you're going to be just like me, not only in your soul, but in your body. Oh, what a day that will be when the Lord Jesus comes again and does a work like that. But aren't you so thankful that He loves your body? He sympathizes with you and your members? And He tells us some wonderful things about the resurrection. And that makes me so happy. I got up Thursday morning and I had gout in my right foot. My wife said, "Don't tell anybody that you're wearing your house slippers." But I am. I'm wearing my house slippers. I couldn't get my shoe on. And I woke up. Well, I didn't go to sleep Thursday night. Buddy, I laid there and my foot was throbbing. The pain was in my foot. It was so awful. And you know the verse of Scripture that come to me. And you think this didn't appeal to me. There'll be no more pain. What's that mean to you? There'll be no more pain. There won't be any pain there. The only pain you're going to know, dear brothers and sisters, is in this life. You won't know it there. And some of you, bless your hearts, you've shed enough tears to fill buckets, haven't you? Some of you, every time I talk to you, you're just sobbing. You're sobbing in public and you're sobbing in private. Just the tears flowing. Wet your cheeks. You wet your pillow as David did. Well, you wet it here. But I tell you what, there won't be any crying there. God Himself in His eternal comfort is going to wipe away every tear from the eyes of His people. Ain't that wonderful? That's appealing to me. I tell you something else is appealing to me. There'll be no death there. You think that ain't appealing to me right there? I'm thinking about laying the dearest one that I've ever known in this life in the ground. And when He says to me, "Bruce, there'll be no death there." There's no death there. Why? Because Jesus has put it under His feet. He's annihilated. He's abolished it. It'll never be failed again. Never be experienced again. Because He lives. That's wonderful, isn't it? You fill your heart with sorrow here, you can't help it. Bless your hearts. We're often filled with sorrow, but there'll be none there. All the former things have passed away. Isn't it amazing how He loves us and condescends to us and tells us that He sympathizes with us in our humanity, in our weak and mortal frame, and He gives us this hope? It's not going to last long. I've redeemed your bodies. And He's going to have what He redeems. And lastly, let's go to this. How can we know all of this is going to take place? How in the world can it take place? Well, look here in verse 23. And we'll close on this quickly. When Paul was talking about every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at His coming, then comes the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Look at this. For He must reign. Jesus Christ always reigned in His divinity. He was king before He ever came to this earth. Chapter 15 is talking about the physical aspect. He raised physically. You and I are going to raise physically. In His body, in His humanity, in his manhood, Jesus Christ reigns over everything. He's the man. He's on the throne, David's throne. And it's not limited to Palestine. He reigns in heaven over all things, and he reigns in earth, and he reigns in hell. Jesus Christ is the sovereign ruler of everything. Do you believe that? That's how all this is going to come to pass. It don't matter what you're going through now, dear saint of God. He's reigning right where you're at. He not only knows what you're going through, he ordains you go through it. He's ordained how long and how deep the trial is. He's the Lord. He's ordained when you're going to come to the grave, and he's ordained the very moment when he's going to bring you out of it. Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord over all things. Don't tell us about this little peon Jesus. If you're talking about a Jesus that tried to do something and he failed, don't tell us about him. We won't go there, will we? No. He reigns. He reigns. He reigns in creation. He made it all by himself. He reigns in salvation. He purged our sin by himself. He called us by his own Spirit and his gospel. And he saves us by himself. And we'll come out when he speaks. And we hear his voice. And he'll change our vile bodies. And we will forever be with the Lord. He's a reigning Lord. You know why I don't give altar calls? You know why I don't stand here and sing 15 verses of softly and tenderly? You know why we don't do that? We're waiting for our sovereign Lord to call his own to himself. If I could convince you of anything that was vital, somebody else would come right along and unconvince you. He's got to convince you. He's got to save you. He's got to regenerate you. He's got to give you life. And this is what he said, Father, you've given him all power in heaven and earth. Why? That I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given. He's a sovereign Lord, isn't he? Come and bow before him. Come and lay hold upon him by the hands of faith. Give yourself up to be saved by this sovereign, loving, redeeming Christ. And then, and not until then, you'll have a good hope of the resurrection. Father, we thank you. Oh, Lord of heaven and earth, we thank you that you've been pleased today to meet with us. Let us sing unto you and pray unto you. Read your word and preach it. You're a great God. You're eternal God. You're a triune God. And you've condescended to dwell among poor worms of this earth and to tell us that you love us and you've redeemed us and we belong to you and that soon we'll be with you where you are. Oh, what a salvation you brought out. We praise you. All we can do is bow before you and bless your holy name. Thank you for your kind providence in bringing us all here together today. Thank you for the food these dear ladies have prepared. Bless it more to the nourishment of our bodies. We pray in Jesus, our Lord's name. Amen.